The next season on the church calendar is not Christmas. Did you know that? The next season on the church calendar is the season of Advent, and there is a difference. Advent begins next Sunday. It is the four Sundays that lead up to Christmas Day. It is a time of waiting. It's a time of preparation. Advent means the coming. And traditionally, I guess, we have looked at Advent as that period coming up to Christmas Day where we open up presents and we celebrate. If we were to get beyond that, it would be the celebration of the Savior, the coming of the Messiah that splits the heavens and comes down and makes his abode with us in human flesh form. But it's more than that. I hope that you will, and I do this, I try to do this every year, try to help us to see that not only is the coming, is this Advent, is not only, and I'm not going to preach on Advent, I'm just trying to get you prepared for next Sunday, but Advent is not just the coming of Jesus as a little baby. It is that, but it's more than that. Because there is also the great expectation, and just as Israel for hundreds of years, really, if you've been here on Sunday nights, you've picked up on that there was for hundreds of years the anticipation of this Messiah, this baby that we worship. But just as there is that anticipation of the coming of this of the baby, so now there has been and there should be for there has been for hundreds of years, and there should be this anticipation that this Messiah who came as a baby is going to come again, not as an infant, not as a baby, not as the suffering servant that we read about in Scripture, but he is coming back as the reigning king. And there is that anticipation of that day. But in between the time when he came as a baby and the time that he returns as a coming king, you realize, don't you, that he wants to come to you. He wants to come to you as a Savior. He wants to, and not only as a Savior, but he wants to come to you, I'm convinced, in this Advent season and say new things to you to help us understand new truth, new understanding of who he is and what he wants for us. And there's this whole, so I hope that when, as you go through the next few weeks, as we go through it together, there will be more than just an anticipation of a Christmas morning when we get to rip open presents. But there is this anticipation that this long-awaited Messiah still speaks. You know, it's one of the tremendous things this is just off the cuff. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. One of the great truths, ladies and gentlemen, that ought to just excite the socks off of you is that we have a God who speaks. We have a God who speaks. He wants to talk to us if he can just get our attention. And that kind of brings me to where I'm at this morning. Last week we talked about living with an attitude of gratitude. That what we did on Thursday, I hope that it was more than just turkey and dressing, and that you really did take time to reflect upon the goodness of God and the things that he had provided you with and the blessings that we enjoy each and every day. An attitude of gratitude that is real, that is continuing, that is constant, as constant as his blessings are to us. But this morning, as we transition then from really Thanksgiving into the Advent Christmas season, I think this is appropriate for us to talk about this morning. I want to talk to you about the perils of prosperity. The perils of prosperity and I think you'll either get this or you won't. We either understand that God really does want to speak to us and has new things to say to us where we live in our day, and wants to communicate with us constantly, but that this Advent season could be very significant in our growth, in our walk with God. We either get that, or it's just can't wait for Christmas morning in the presence. And if that's our case, if that's where we're at, then this message would be really significant to us. The dangers, the perils of prosperity. Our ancestors, they came across on the Mayflower seeking a new life, seeking a new world, seeking new freedoms. They were the ones who started setting aside a day of Thanksgiving. Think about that. These people who had no homes, who had no government to build them a home. They had no means of transportation except their feet. The only food that they had either came from the ocean or from the forest, and either way they had to go get it. They either had to catch it or kill it. They had no money to spend, and if they had any money to spend, they had no place to spend it. They lived without amusement except for the amusement that they made for themselves. They had no way to communicate with their family that they had left back in the old country. They had no cell phones. There was no internet. They knew nothing of Social Security or Medicare. And yet these were the folks, these were the ones who, when they had survived that first winter, when they had a harvest that was plentiful, they joined together with their Indian friends and they celebrated the goodness of God and how good God had been to them. And you have to admit, if you think about it, how different things are for us today. We have an abundance. It doesn't matter who you are. We have an abundance compared to what they had. We have homes to live in, homes that protect us from the cold, homes that protect us from the heat. We are warm in the wintertime. We are cool in the summer. We have cars to drive. We have phones to use. We have entertainment that makes us laugh. We have hospitals that take care of us when we are sick. And some of us even have health insurance that helps pay the cost of that. illness. Grocery stores take care of our need for food. For most of us, at least, if we hunt or fish, it's for enjoyment. It's not really out of necessity. We've come a long way since the pilgrims at Plymouth Rock or the colonists at Jamestown. Our national history is a history of great sacrifice. Lewis and Clark expedition, the Santa Fe Trail, the Oregon Trail, the westward expansion. If you take the time and read through all of that, large deserts to cross, people died by the thousands as they pushed westward. Today we know nothing of the hardships that they faced. We fly over the mountains that they crossed on foot or by horse. We drive our cars over the bridges that they had to figure out how they were going to get across. We enjoy roads that somebody else built. We enjoy the cities that somebody else built. We enjoy electricity that somebody else invented and is on the grid that delivers it to our home that somebody else built. You see where I'm going? We much of what we enjoy, ladies and gentlemen, we take for granted. It has been handed to us on a silver platter, and most of us have never, ever known life without these kind of comforts. Moses had some interesting things to say to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, things that I suspect are as relevant to us today as they were to the children of Israel when Moses originally spoke them to them. Words that I am going to ask you to reflect on this morning as we go forward. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large flourishing cities that you did not build and houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells that you did not dig and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord. Now, if you were to do a quick study, you would find out that this is at least the third time in the first six chapters of Deuteronomy that Moses has said this to the children of Israel. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord. Must have been a reason, don't you think, that Moses said that to them three times in six chapters? Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. Father, we ask for your blessings upon the reading of your word this morning, your blessings upon our time together. Father, would you speak to us specifically where our hearts are this morning, where we live, where we dwell, where we are in our walk with you this morning. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your goodness to us. Father, would you just remind us this morning of the dangers that come with blessing. And to that end, we commit our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first couple of verses there, verses 10 through 12. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You know, if you ever watch, just in as time progresses, as time goes along, and you're whatever community you happen to be a part of, you know, there are always businesses that are named. You fill in the blank. Blank and Sons. Have you ever noticed that the business tended to do a lot better under the father than it did the son? Why is that? It's not because the father was so much smarter. Probably not. Maybe it was, but probably not. It's not because they were more educated. It was probably because the father experienced the sweat. The father experienced the labor. The father experienced the hard work to get that business to where it was at. And the son came along after all that was already in place. You see, there is something about us, ladies and gentlemen, that when we don't experience the hard work, when we don't experience the toil, when things are just handed to us, there's just something about us that tends not to appreciate those things as much. That's where the children of Israel were at. Let me read you part of an article by Chuck Swindoll. He says there are two extreme tests that disturb our balance in life. Each has its own set of problems. One side is adversity. Adversity is a good test of our resiliency or our ability to cope, to stand back up, to recover from misfortune. On the other side is prosperity. In all honesty, this is a tougher test than adversity. The Scottish writer and historian Thomas Carlyle said, "Adversity is hard on a man. But for one man who can stand prosperity, there are 100 that will stand adversity. Precious few are those who can live in the lap of luxury, who can maintain their moral, spiritual, and financial equilibrium while balancing on the elevated tightrope of success. It is ironic that most of us can handle sudden demotion better than we can handle sizable promotion. Why? Well, it isn't too difficult to explain. When adversity strikes, life becomes rather simple. Our need is just to survive, just to make it through the night. But when prosperity occurs, life gets extremely complicated. Our needs are numerous, and often extremely complex. Invariably, our integrity is put to the test, and there is about 1 in 100 that can dance to the tune of success without paying the piper of compromise. Chuck Swindoll. I think Moses would agree with that. Moses knew the temptation, and not only the temptation, but the probability. In fact, he predicts this. He says to them, I know what's going to happen when you get over there. But he warns them. He tries to bring it to their attention. The probability that when the children of Israel settle in the land of Canaan, that they would have trouble trusting in God. Moses knew and understood the unfortunate relationship between God's favor on our life and our tendency to then forget what God has done for us. It's amazing how that works. In verses 10 and 11, Moses describes the blessings that God is going to give to his people. He describes flourishing cities that they didn't build, houses filled with good things they did not provide, wells that they did not dig. That's got to be a big one if you think about it. Wells they didn't, they were coming, there was already water there. Think about that in that part of the world. We take water so much for granted, but in most of the parts of the world, they don't enjoy what we enjoy. They had to dig wells, and they were already dug. They didn't have to do that. Vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. And all that Moses is about to say to the people is this: the blessings of God that you are about to receive when you enter into Canaan could be your downfall. It could be your downfall. In verses 10, 11, and 12, there is a relationship between being full and satisfied and forgetting God. That's what Moses is saying. The one who gives you all the blessings that you are enjoying, it will be easy for you to forget him because of all those blessings that he gives you. And he goes on and he talks to them about the perils of prosperity. Peril number one, we've already talked about it this several times here this morning, but many times it makes us forget God. So can you give me an example, preacher? What are you talking about? It makes it easy to forget God. Well, it's borne out, folks, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you would look at the life of King David, 2 Samuel reminds us of the fact that while David was a poor shepherd boy, he was taking care of his father's sheep, and he killed the bear and the lion, and he goes on to defeat Goliath, and his testimony to King Saul at that point was what? God's with me. God was with me. God did this. You see, David didn't forget God until he was king. Living in the palace, enjoying all the rights and privileges and possessions of the king of Israel. And it was under those circumstances, ladies and gentlemen, when David and the nation of Israel together were at the heights of their success, that David forgot and sinned against God. If you go to the New Testament, Luke tells us about the prodigal son who, with all of his possessions and all of his wealth, had no time for God under those circumstances. When the father had given him all of the things that he was, his possessions and his inheritance and the things that he was going to enjoy, all of a sudden he had no time for God. He had no time for righteous living. It says he went off and he squandered it with riotous living, sinful living. He forgot about his father, and it wasn't until he had nothing left to spend, ladies and gentlemen, that the Bible says he came to himself. Prosperity has a way of making us forget God. while adversity has a tendency to wake us up and make us ask ourselves, what am I doing and why am I doing it? If you study the Old Testament, if you look at the children of Israel, it is a picture of this. Up and down, up and down, up and down. Because every time that God blessed the children of Israel and things were going up, they rejected God, they turned their back on God, they went out and they did their own thing, and in order to get their attention, ladies and gentlemen, all of a sudden here comes adversity, and what happens? There is this downward flow till they hit rock bottom, and when they hit rock bottom, what do? They call out to God. And then they're the kings and the prophets, and they begin to make changes in their customs and in the way that they live their lives, and all of a sudden they're back up on top of things and life is good again. And what happens? Well, when life is good again, they forget God. And it goes over and over and over in the Old Testament. And it's not unique to the children of Israel. Verse 12, be careful that you do not forget the Lord. It carries that word, be careful. It carries with it the idea of watch out, be aware, be on guard. When I was a kid, we lived on... Old Olivet, okay, so Old Olivet, College Street, where the college used to be. Lived on College Street, one of the main drags, right through the big metropolis of Old Olivet. Probably 250 people live there. So we lived down there, and the Church of the Nazarene was down there on the corner of College Avenue and Illinois Route 1. And in order for me to get from my house to the church, I had to walk past blacks that lived on the corner of College and Maple. And blacks had this dog, a big white German Shepherd police dog that I was scared to death of. Never had been bitten by that dog. But if you got too close to it, it would run at you and bark like it was just going to eat you alive. And so there was something within me that said, watch out for the police dog up there. And so there was sidewalks on both sides of the street. The blacks lived on this side of the street, so Jeff, until he got past the blacks' house, because the church was on the same side of the street as the blacks, Jeff walked on the other side of the street and then crossed over, because there was something inside that said, watch out, be on guard, there's a dog up here. Some people put signs up that say that. Blacks never did. You just had to know they had a dog, and it wasn't nice. Moses isn't talking about dogs here, but he is saying, he's talking about prosperity, and he's saying, you need to watch out, you need to be careful. I know that when you were back in Egypt, you ate leeks and you ate onions, and in the wilderness you had manna and you drank water from a rock, but God is about to give you stuff like you have never seen before. And when he does, be careful. Be careful. And never forget that it was God who brought you out of all of that stuff that you had and gave you all the stuff, the blessings that you are now enjoying. Don't ever forget that. And in verse 13, then, Moses gives us this formula that will help us not to forget God. Verse 13 says, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Fear the Lord. Number one, fear the Lord. Now, I was afraid of that dog. It's sort of like that because I had a healthy fear of the dog. Healthy enough that I walked on the other side of the street. It was a healthy fear. Although really it's this fear is not even that kind of a fear. It's not a fear that says he's not talking about a fear where we run and hide. It's not that kind of a fear. It's not, you know, he's talking about a fear that appreciates. He's talking about deep respect. You see, I was fearful of that dog, but I had a respect for its teeth, you know, that caused me to walk on the other side of the street. We don't have to fear God because of his teeth, but he is God. He's God. He created us. He created everything, and he deserves, ladies and gentlemen, a healthy respect, a deep reverence, kind of an awe, just a respect that's just amazing, just an awe, a reverent respect, something that would say, you know what, this relationship that I have with my God is so special that I don't want to do anything that would hinder it. Some of you were here last Sunday night. We were back there in that room and we were discussing some things, and you probably seen a side of Debbie and I harassing each other that you had never seen before. We kid each other. We harass each other. We might even make fun of each other at times. But she knows that I have a love for her that says our relationship is so valuable that I wouldn't do anything that would mess that up. And that's what we're talking, that's what Moses is talking about here. He's talking about a relationship with the Father that is so valuable to us, that is so, we are so in awe of who he is, and we so value that relationship and the blessings that he has put upon it, that we wouldn't do anything that would hinder that relationship. And really what he's trying to say is possible in the materialism, in the prosperity and the blessings that God gives us, to lose that respect and the reverence that we should have and the awe that we should have for God. All of a sudden now we begin to hold these things and the blessings with more respect and more value than we do God. We live in that kind of a world. Live in that kind of a world. The second thing in the formula, not only do we fear him, but he says worship him. We're still in verse 13. The NIV says serve him. The New American Standard Bible says, you shall worship him. The Message says, serve and worship him. Whatever version you want to put in there, it is a positive command. You see, the other one, the previous one, maybe has an approach from the negative side of things, but this is the positive side. This talks about, again, adoration, a relationship that is so special that it leads to worship. And Moses knows that if they do that with all of their heart and with all of their soul and all of their mind, they will not forget God. They will have neither time nor desire to do anything other than worship God. The third thing in the formula is it's swear by his name. The NIV says, take your oaths in his name. Take your oaths in his name. Strength is supplied to those who openly and willingly declare themselves to be on the Lord's side. Moses is encouraging the children of Israel to go into Canaan and immediately take their stand for God. Let them know that you are God's children. Walk into this strange land with different people and different cultures and different values and immediately let them know where you stand. The second peril is compromise. Do not follow other gods, verse 14, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. You see, one of the things that Moses knew, it's Old Testament, it's New Testament. Paul said, don't be conformed. Don't be conformed to this present world. You see, it's so easy to just, without even thinking about it. That's why Moses was so adamant here. It happens subconsciously, this conforming, this taking on the values of the people, the world around you. It's just so easy. You see, if you coast, you just take on the values of the world around you. Again, Moses knew that as the Israelites made their way into Canaan and enjoyed the blessings of that land, it would be easy for them to forget God. And when you forget God, ladies and gentlemen, it is easy to give in to the pressure to adapt to the culture in which they lived rather than to change the culture, which is what God had intended for them to do. They were there. They were there to change their culture. They were headed into a culture, folks, where there was a God for everything. There was a God for everything in Canaan. There was a God for the soil, and that God of the soil was there. It was, man, this was the God that was responsible for their harvest. And as they walked into that land that was blessed beyond anything that they had ever imagined, it would be easy to fall in line with the Canaanites and say, man, why rock the boat? Look at all this stuff that the God of the harvest has given to us. And the Canaanites wouldn't have cared. They wouldn't care at all, folks, because, hey, what's one more God? Hey, you want to bring the God of Israel in? Hey, that's okay. We'll just set him right here next to all the other gods that we have, and it's not a big deal. But the goal, folks, that God had for the children of Israel was not to adapt to and become comfortable in the new culture, but God's purpose, folks, was to change the culture. And the second peril that is so prominent here is the peril to prosperity is to compromise and just fit in. How easy is that to do? There's nothing wrong with this. I have one. But did you ever think they would be so important? And when they began to take prominence in our society, did you ever think that they would be that prominent in your life? I certainly didn't think it would be that prominent in my life. I made a special trip back to the parsonage this morning to pick this thing up. I have made it almost to work 30 miles away. And turned around, went back home to pick this thing up. Part of that's because it's a work phone. The company provides it for us. So they expect me to have it. So I turn around, go back and get it. Again, not saying there's anything wrong with it. What I am saying is, do you recognize how easy it is to have society tell you what is important? And if it's that easy with this, what else are they telling us is important? You see, God's purpose for his people hasn't changed. Did you know that? Just as the purpose of the children of Israel when they went into Canaan was to change the culture to reflect their God, so God's purpose for his church today is to change the culture that we live in to reflect the God that we serve. The danger of prosperity, folks, is that we compromise our message. We fit in. In fact, I think there's a great number of us who sit inside the church that really question the value of this. Who look at this and see something that's out of date and out of touch. And the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, is that this is not out of touch with us. We are out of touch with it. And we are living in a society that is so far beyond anything that we have ever experienced before that we we are paralyzed in our tracks. We almost don't know what to do. A couple weeks ago, and it's not in here, but I gave you prayer items. Jody keeps old bulletins. There's a whole list of things here. And they're broad, and they're not very specific, most of them. But here's what I know. If we're paralyzed, the first place that we start is on our knees, church. Missing members and Sunday school growth and all kinds of things for Sunday school, but all the area churches, you realize we're not in this alone. And there are things that separate us, but those things that we have in common far outweigh those things that separate us. And we need to be in prayer for the other churches here in Alney. Alney area schools. You realize we turn our kids over to a school district 8 hours a day. We better be covering those kids in prayer. Alney area youth, on and on. Physical needs was, by the way, the physical needs at the bottom of the list, folks. At the bottom of the list. Why is that? Because our physical needs are far less important than our spiritual needs. Didn't say they aren't important. Don't misunderstand me. God heals. But you do realize, don't you, that even Lazarus, who was called from out of the tomb, died again. And Jesus didn't. So everybody in the Bible that was healed, thank you. Everybody that was in the Bible that was healed died at some point. You understand? So, I don't know how I got off on all that, but we are in the church. We live in a day that's foreign, and I've mentioned this in our Sunday school class and out here at times. I think that the whole paradigm of the world that we live in has shifted so much that everything that we're looking at around us and that we look in the future and we see is totally different from anything that we have ever tried or ever experienced in the past. And the things for the church, ladies and gentlemen, that has brought about what we would call success to the church in the past. Doesn't bring success today. And we're at a point where we're looking around us and we're wondering, what do we do? What do we do? What's the answer? Well, the answer, folks, is first of all, we begin by prayer. We begin by prayer and fasting. We begin by calling on the name of Jesus and say, Lord, you've got to help us. We're in a crisis down here. There are things going on around us. There are things within the church that are in crisis. We have to experience the outpouring outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us. First of all, as us, as your people, God, would you renew us? Would you revive us? Would you strengthen us? Would you change us? Would you bring us to where you want us to be, that then we can go out into the world and be what the world needs us to be for Jesus' sake? And it'll never change, folks, until we get so desperate for God and so desperate. Do lost people matter to you? They need to. They matter to God. I read somewhere, I don't even know where, it might have been on Facebook, one of those cultural things, you know, that we submit to so easily. That the good shepherd leaving the 99 and going out and searching for the one lost sheep makes no sense to us unless we happen to be the one lost sheep. Peril number three in all of this is a demanding attitude towards God. Verse 16 says, "Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah." What does it mean when he says, don't test the Lord? Testing the Lord means to impose conditions on him that makes my obedience contingent on him meeting my needs or my demands. That's what happened at Massah. You see, Israel needed water. They started to grumble. They started to complain. They said, if God loved us, he would not have brought us out here to die of thirst in the desert. Let's prove God. Never mind that he has blessed us with a cloud by day and fire by night. Never mind that he has parted the Red Sea. We need water, and if he blesses us with water, then we will obey him. See, the truth of the matter is, two things here. One, he's already blessed us, right? He's already blessed us. But secondly, we should obey him whether he blesses us or not. So how do we prevent the perils of prosperity? Moses gives us one simple answer to that question. Verses 17 and 18, "Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in," whose eyes? The Lord's eyes, in the Lord's sight. Moses here, really, if you just want to boil this down, Moses says to the children of Israel, hey, what you need to do here is you need to settle the lordship issue here and now before you ever enter the land. He says, keep the commandments, keep the stipulations, keep the decrees that he has given you, and do what is right in the Lord's eyes, in the Lord's sight. And that's the reason why I call this the lordship issue, because Moses says, do what is right in the Lord's sight, not what is right in your sight. I couldn't tell you, I couldn't begin to tell you, well, I believe this. Okay, well, what does God believe? What does the word say? The lordship issue. God knows more than I do. He sees things better than I see things. He is greater than I am, and therefore, you know what? I will do it his way and make him Lord of my life. And Moses is telling the children of Israel, settle this lordship issue. Settle it today. Settle it today. Listen to this. This is what Moses is saying. If you can't settle it now, when you are on this side of the promised land, if you can't settle it today, when your blessings are where they are today, when you get over there and you see blessings that are just uncompared to anything that you have ever known, if you can't settle the lordship issue today, you'll never settle it over there. Father, we need your help. Father, some of us have, without even realizing it, been squeezed into the mold of the world, the civilization, the culture that surrounds us. And one of the things that we are absolutely convinced of is that we cannot break out of that. Without a dynamic, powerful intervention in our lives by your Holy Spirit. Jesus, would you make us so hungry for you? Father, would you just stir our hearts so much that we just begin to long after you? We just begin to seek your face. Jesus, we recognize this as part of your prevenient grace. You have to draw us. You have to woo us. God, would you do that? Would you start that this morning? Jesus, could we see something so attractive in who you are, so attractive in the way you live, so attractive in your response to the world around you, so attractive in the way that you love people, so attractive in the way that you seek out others and their well-being. Could we, Father, find something so attractive in who you are that we would begin to long for that? I pray, Father, that you would speak to every heart here this morning. Walk down through every row and speak to every person. Would you help us, Jesus, to settle the lordship issue in our lives? Where are you at this morning? How are things in your walk with God? Where are your priorities? Jesus can change things just like that. God can do in an instant. He doesn't always, but he can. I struggled with tobacco for 6 months after I got saved, and then in an instant he took it away. Sometimes he just wants to know that we want it bad enough. Do you want him bad enough this morning? Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for your help in delivering it. Pray, Father, for your blessings upon your people. You have promised us that your word never returns void. We leave the message in your hands. We leave the message with the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, as we enter into this Advent season, as we wait and as we tarry and as we prepare for the coming of Jesus, we pray, Father, that you would do the work in us that you want to do, that when this Christmas season comes to an end, that the Christ of Christmas reigns continually in our hearts. And that you would indeed be the greatest present that we have ever unwrapped. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shake hands with one another. Appreciate all of you being here this morning. God bless you.